Blog Talk Radio.
Heaven help us.
Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Oh, Heavenly Father Yahweh, we thank you for the blessing of life this day, Father. We thank you for your forgiveness, for your mercy, for your kindness, Father. Father, we ask, Father, that you strengthen us, Father. On this Shabbat day where we see that we are getting abundance of your spirit, Father, we ask that we look beyond the rain, we look beyond the clouds, Father, and we understand that beyond all of that, there's bright sunshine, Father. And that, as my brother stated last night, Father, there is joy within you, Father, even though at times this road for us is going to be filled with hardship, with challenges, Father, with grief. We just ask, Father, that you heal the brokenhearted right now. You bind up their wounds, Father. That you look after the Brooks family. You look after our brother and sister, the Clappertons, and our sister Danielle, as they walk down this path of grief, Father, that you give them the strength to endure, Father. You encourage them along the way, Father, so that their eyes are always set towards you, Father. And if at any point, Father, that their eyes get downcast, Father, lift them up as the good Father that you are and bear them up upon the shoulders, Father, and help them walk this journey, Father. Father, it's not an easy thing to lose a loved one. As we can hear spiritually the last week, that the wound does not heal quickly. That it's still raw, it's still visceral, it's still very much painful, Father. But Father, again, the scriptures say, by your stripes we are healed, Father. And as we enter into this new year and into this new holy season of this year, Father, please continue to place in our heart and to remind us the price that was paid, Father. And that, Father, your Son, whom you sent to the entire world, that if anyone chooses him, and believes in him and calls upon him and trusts in him, that, Father, we won't perish, but we will have eternal life. And we are happy to know that before the brother's departure, that he took place in your Passover, Father, and that he accepted you, Yahushua HaMashiach, as his Savior and his Redeemer. So, Father, the brother has gone along ahead of us, Father, just to be there to greet us prayerfully as we endure. And by your permission, we make it in. And we pray, Father, that all of our names that call upon you and that trust in you and trust in Yahushua HaMashiach, that our names are inscribed in the Lamb's Book of Life. So that we don't have to fear this death the same way Abba, you, Yahushua, your Son, did not fear this death. And we understand that he struggled in the Garden of Gethsemane, but he said in the end, not my will, but thy will be done, and went on with the suffering. Let's not forget the price that he paid during this time, this 10th day of the month of Abib, as we are reminded this was the time that the lamb was selected, that precious little lamb who we come to learn was your Son, your only begotten Son, that you sent down here to suffer and die for us. And that a price has been paid for our redemption. And that we have been redeemed by his work. And we just ask now, Father, that you comfort our hearts. And that we find the joy, we find the gladness still within this holy season as we see new life coming into the earth. Time to cut grass. It's time to trim the hedges. It's time to see the flowers bloom. Despite the evil that we witness, there's also beautiful things for us to behold, Father. Let us be reminded that throughout the pandemic, during the holy season, we saw new life, several new lives being brought into the midst of the families of our congregation. So even though now we see the opposite taking place, let's not forget that you have blessed us abundantly. If nothing else, you have given us this moment. So far, you have given us a portion of our daily bread by virtue of the brother that taught last night. We just pray that the brother who is next and the brother who will come afterwards continue that meal today, and that it is well prepared for all those who choose to receive it. So yes, we know that iniquity must abound because you said it. So it should be no surprise to us when we see the fruits of iniquity take place. And we know that in your word, you said, O Yahushua, that the love of many will wax cold because of disobedience. But you know what you have given as a testimony also to Beth Yahweh, O Abiyah? That you are mighty also to answer prayer. So my prayer for my brothers and my sisters is that you hedge them up, that you continue to protect those that are still with us, that you don't let the adversary come too close to us and take us away. That we stay within your hedge, that we stay within your protection, that we don't let any of our sins overtake us to the point that we stray away. So, Father, as we begin this journey for the next 6 weeks, Father, my only prayer is that you open the hearts of everybody in Beth Yahweh, that you part the teacher's lips, that you plant good seed, and that you get a worthy and bountiful harvest. These things, Father, I pray, I ask that you uplift everybody mentally, emotionally, spiritually, and physically, that you touch everybody where they need to be touched, mind, body, and soul, and emotions, that you bring to mind all the lessons that we have been receiving, because the battlefield is the battlefield of the mind. The battlefield is the battlefield of emotion. We do not war against flesh and blood. Yes, even though it does get manifested in the flesh. We know that it has to work through people, through human beings. But we ask, as the brother stated last night, that we keep our spiritual armor sharp. We keep that shield and that buckler polished. That we make sure that it is strapped to our arm tightly. And that we keep a firm grip on the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of Yah. So again, as we journey, Father, walk with us. Talk to us. Hold our hand. We're in the season where it says you stretch out your hand and you save the nation of Yisrael. You remind us constantly from the Torah, through the prophets, through the writings, that you put your arm out and said, grab it. Take hold of it, because I stretched it out to save you. So you've done your part. Strengthen us so that we can do ours. These things we humbly ask you as we go boldly before the throne of grace with the name Yahushua on our hearts, etched in our minds, bound to our hand, that he has paid the price, that he has given that token for us. And we present it before you as we present our prayer, as Paul said. We go boldly before the throne of mercy, the throne of grace, asking you to forgive us for where we have erred. Asking you to have mercy on us. Asking you to bless us with your word as we embark on another season. These things we ask you again, humbly, Beshem Yahushua HaMoshiach. Amen. Baruch Atah Yahushua, our mighty one, King of the universe, who has chosen good prophets and was pleased with their words that were uttered with truth. Baruch Atah Yahushua, who chooses the Torah, Moshe his servant, Yisrael his nation, and the prophets of truth and righteousness. Amen and amen. Shabbat Shalom, Mishbukah. It's your brother, Ahab R., once again with Beth Yahweh Congregation in good old Baltimore, Maryland, U.S. of A. And this is the first of the six-week walk that we will be taking with the series, Study to Show Thyself Approved Unto Yahweh, a workman that be not ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And I pray that I am coming through properly on the old ones and twos, and that we begin the journey. So, Shabbat Shalom again, family, and today we are going to be talking about the worthy lamb. It's the season of the lamb. This is that time where we should be, you know, everybody associates a time of reflection with Yom HaKippurim, with Yom Kippur, right? But it's all about reflection. It's all about introspection. It's all about taking the time to take an inventory of our, my brother, Panik Al, stated last week, the relationship that we have with our Lord and Savior, Yahushua HaMashiach. When we look at his life and we look at our lives and we look at this season and when we take into account, you know, what took place with him during this season, of course the end result is a time of joy. Of course the end result is we received what he has freely given to us, that salvation. But we can't forget that it also comes with a price. It came with a price for him, and it comes with a price for us too. And sometimes that price ain't easy. You know, he never, as old Gershon McDaniel used to tell us all the time, he never promised us a rose garden. And as a brother followed up, and even if we get that rose garden, roses come with thorns on them. So even though they're pretty and give us a sweet fragrance, you got to get through them thorns. If you want to pick one, you got to go in gently with it or pay the price. What is this season about? The root of the Passover season is in this family. And we're going to go back to the root, Exodus 12:1, right? And it reads, and Yahweh spake unto Moshe and Aharon in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. And every year I have to give a shout out to the watchmen for doing their job, for being faithful, for taking their role seriously, because they make sure that we are always on point. And we always get a little sad, and it's like, oh, man, cloudy. We ain't going to be able to see it. Oh, my goodness, you know. But that's the beauty of it to me. When the clouds are in the sky, when we're looking for this month, because when we do finally see it, whether it be the next day, the day after. And yeah, we get the witnesses from the people who have been blessed to actually see it come in. But then once we actually get to see it and we say, oh, yep, second day, oh, yep, third day, or whatever day it is that we get to see it, that we realize that we have been led by Yahweh through his watchman faithfully so that we arrive at that season, at that appointed time, so that we can be in right standing with our Heavenly Father. That's the joy of it all. And he gave us three witnesses on that day. Three witnesses. He gave us the rain. He gave us the clouds. And he also gave us a rainbow, along with being able to see that new moon for some of us. So he's faithful. He is true. And for those of us who at times doubt whether or not he leads us, for me, as the brother stated last night when we got that smiley rainbow that day, hey, we on point. Now it's just to get the inner man on point, to put away that leaven, to get rid of the garbage, to get rid of the filth, the barn, and all that stuff. Start seeking out. And yes, you know, we put emphasis on the physical comets, the bread and all that sort of stuff, and making sure we get the yeast out. And, you know, I go through that neighborhood all the time where they live, and they get the people to come and totally clear out their house and all that good stuff. And that's all good. Well and good. Yes, we are commanded to get the leaven out of our physical homes, as in the place we go and turn the key into the door. But you know what matters even more? What matters even more? What's in your physical being? What's in your heart? What's in your mind? What's in your soul? Because that's the part, that's the house that counts most to Yahweh. That's the heart, the part that counts most to Yahushua. What are you seeking out, those little breadcrumbs of darkness within your soul? Because getting rid of the Wonder Bread, getting rid of the wheat bread, the days, whatever you the cereal, all that garbage out your house, yeah, great, do it. Do it. But if you ain't looking inside your soul, guess what? You might as well just keep that Wonder Bread in your house and eat them sandwiches on that bread the entire 7 days, because it don't matter to him. That's not what matters most to him. What matters most to him is, do you doubt his word? Do you doubt the word that come through? Because the scriptures say to doubt is sin. Do you hold disbelief towards the word that's coming to you? Do you hold a brother in contempt, a sister in contempt? Are you finding opportunities to talk about his word? Are you holding his word in your heart? Or are you picking up a whole bunch of garbage, a whole bunch of what he referred to as the leaven of the Pharisees? And they had a whole lot of leaven that they spewed out. So much that the world can't make a differentiation. You have people tomorrow getting ready for Palm Sunday. It's the start of Holy Week, right? But the doctrine and the teachings that have gone out there are so confusing to people that people cannot differentiate. They cannot disassociate paganism from the true way that we are supposed to keep. And even when people are given proof positive, hold up, when you got that bunny associated with that day, that's a pagan ritual. It's demon worship. And you have people who cannot, the scriptures say the people are covered. The world is covered in darkness, the minds of the people, gross darkness. When you can give an obvious truth in the word to somebody and they still resist it, just like Azazel. The reason why he's associated with the goat, because once the goat digs his heels in, they ain't budging. That's the difference between goats, rams, and sheep. Goats buck. And they buck hard. You ain't going to make a goat do what he don't want to do. That goat is going to fight you. And that's spirit. And if you got that spirit within you, it don't make a... As Gershon Bendel used to say, one of my favorite things, it don't mean a hill of beans. Because you have a rebellious heart towards the word. How can you resist the word of God, when the word of Yah, when it is given to you? You just refuse to see it just because, nah, I don't want to see it that way. For no other reason than it doesn't go, than it doesn't fit the narrative that you have created within your mind. And this is what we've been told for the last 6+ weeks. The brother on the intricate workings of the physical mind, the amygdala, the hippocampus, the allamadadabadas, all those different things that he eloquently brought to light. Then later goes into the different aspects of thinking. And then the other brother in conjunction talking about the mindset. Does it occur that all of this was leading up to the new year, up to the holy day? Or are we just walking along? Are we really taking to heart the things that we are being led to and being taught during this time? That was one of the problems with the different churches in the book of Revelation. Y'all got this, but you ain't got this. You got this, but you ain't got this. And one of the things that people don't realize is one of the things that he says, and hopefully by permission later on we'll go through that. It says he walks in the midst of the candlesticks. And the candlesticks in the book of Revelation represent the churches, the body of the people. That he says he walks. This is Yahushua. The red letter saying, I walk within the midst of you. He says, where two or three are gathered in my name, I'm there. And it doesn't matter if it's virtually, because you got a lot of people. They were all coming together physically. And guess what? They had issues within them. Some of them had the doctrine, holding on to the doctrine within them that he said, I hate. And it can happen virtually as well. Because he says a little bit of leaven. Leaven's the whole loaf. My brother's a baker. He said all you need is not even a pinch of it, just a little doop, a little tip of that leaven. And put it in that lump and watch it swell. So don't take a whole lot of leaven. So now are we getting out the real leaven that counts, not the Triscuits, not the Wonder Bread? What about what's within your psyche? What about what's within your soul? What about what is hindering you from having this right relationship with Yahushua HaMashiach? Anyway, sorry. I got off on a little tangent there. My apologies. The root of the Passover is in this family. Exodus 12:1. I was supposed to be reading that, wasn't I? Sorry. My apologies. And Yahweh spake unto Moshe and Aharon in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. In the first month of the... It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak unto all the congregation of Israel, this is 12:3, saying, in the 10th day, and we're in the 10th day, of this month, we are in that month, they shall take to them every man, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. 12:4.
And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. So listen to this. One, each individual is supposed to take a lamb. Now, if you don't have a whole lot of people to share the lamb with, guess what you're supposed to do? Hey, brother, I got this whole lamb over here. I ain't going to be eating this lamb all by myself. Come on over, brother. We're going to eat this lamb together. So he's letting you know that it is a time of communion. It is a time of coming together. It is a time of gathering people around for the purpose of partaking in this event. Back to 12:4, and if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your account for the lamb. And this is important. Your lamb shall be without blemish. So that means you've got to inspect this lamb. You've got to make sure that this lamb is a proper fit, that it is worthy. And let's look at this term for a second, what it means to be without blemish, right? The word in Hebrew, and y'all got to bear with me because y'all know this is what I love to do. Look at the words because that's how my mind works. I need to find the root of it. I need to dig down into it and understand a little bit more about it because that's how it works for me. And it's Hebrews 8:5, 8:5-9, and the word is tamim, and it comes from Hebrews 85:52, entire, literally, figuratively, or morally, also as a noun, integrity, truth, without blemish, complete, full, perfect, sincerely, sincerity, sound, without spot, undefiled, upright, uprightly, or whole. Okay? Now let's dig into 85:52, the embedded word in there. And that word is tamam, a primitive root, to complete in a good or bad sense, literally or figuratively, transitively or intransitively, to accomplish, cease, be clean, to pass, consume, have done, come to, and make an end of. Fail, come to full, be all gone, be all there, be or make perfect, be spent, some, be, show self upright, be wasted or whole. So you see, there's a duality in there. Because this lamb is going to work one of two ways for you. It is either going to complete you, going to destroy you. And we're going to see that in the word. And it ain't even just about what the process was during this season, but it's about your relationship with this unblemished lamb. And I wanted to look at one more thing. The root, the ancient Hebraic root for it is the tov and the mem. Someone or something that is whole, one who is mature and upright as one who is whole. And keep that in mind as we go through these verses today, family. Okay? So again, 12:5, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it. And that word for keep means to guard it, okay? It's the word shamar, as in our sister Shamaria. We say Samaria, but properly it's Shamaria, shomer, to guard, to protect, to hedge about, to prepare for war, okay? We are guarding this land within our hearts to prepare for war. And ye shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. So for 4 days, from the 10th to the 4th, you're supposed to find this lamb, inspect this lamb, keep this lamb, make sure this lamb is unblemished, and you got to guard this lamb for 4 days. For 4 days. When did he come? You got to guard this lamb. Yahushua is supposed to be guarded. Oh, I wasn't supposed to go there. Anyway. And ye shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Yisrael shall kill it. Let me read that again. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Yisrael shall kill it in the evening. And as we take into account, we don't need to go back and read the story. We're going to read that. So once you get to the point where it talks about Yahushua and what he must do, it was meant for our foreparents to kill him. Nobody, Pontius Pilate couldn't put his hands on him. That's why he said to him, he said, don't you know I can set you free? Man, you ain't setting nobody free, Jack. First of all, you ain't captured me. I gave myself up. When y'all found me in the Garden of Gethsemane, I could have, first of all, I had flesh that was willing to whoop y'all for me. Peter was ready to go to war. That's how nice Peter was with his sword, like a Ginsu knife. The greatest samurai couldn't have dealt with Peter at that point. When you talk about chopping off somebody's ear, the centurion went to grab Yahushua and Peter in 0.5 seconds was able to draw his sword out his sheath and slice off a man's ear. Not chop him in his arm. And his ear fell to the ground. That's how nice Peter was. Message: Peter was nice with his sword. I almost said the G word. Forgive me. Peter was nice with his sword. So nice he was able to slice off a man's ear. Peter, come on, man. First of all, the apostles, and in particular Peter, wasn't no chump dude. But let alone now, if Yahushua had said, you know what? Mikael, Gabriel, come down and deal with this situation for me. But that's not how the narrative was supposed to play out. He was supposed to go peacefully and quietly. 12:7, family. And ye shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper post of the house, wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire, and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs, they shall eat it. Those are the only things that are required. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden it all with water. You ain't supposed to boil this thing. You ain't supposed to make a soup out of it. But roast with fire from head, roast with fire his head with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. And that which remaineth of it until the morning, ye shall burn with fire. You ain't supposed to be leftovers with it. That's why he said from the very jump, if it's too much for you, invite somebody over so that y'all can eat it. Because the rest of it is supposed to be burnt up. Back to 12:10, and ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it with your loins girded, and your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is Yahweh's Passover. And when you think about when you normally eat a meal, most of the time, unless it's in a restaurant, when you're eating at home, you're pretty much relaxed and chilling. But he's letting you know, don't get comfortable when you're eating the Passover meal. This ain't a comfort meal. This ain't a sit around happy-go-lucky meal. This is a meal that is supposed to be eaten in preparation. That's why he said, with your loins girded, and your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, And don't linger. Sit there, you know, sometimes when you go out and you eat, or sometimes a good dinner, you want to sit there and you just want to savor the food. But he's like, no, this is why even Paul said later on, this is why y'all sick when y'all eating it, because y'all not eating it with the right mindset. This ain't a yum-yum meal. This ain't like the other feasts where he said, even when we start dealing with Shavuot or Sukkot, those holy days, those meals are for sitting around and by the campfire and having a good time and enjoying it and saving it. But this one right now, no, he wants you to know this is a serious meal that you're about to partake in. Because it points to something far greater than just food, sustenance, a filled gut. Moving on, family, to next reading, we're going to go to one of my favorite brothers, Yahukalun, first chapter, starting at the sixth verse. And he starts off with, there was a man sent from Yah whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light. And I'm going to skip over some of these italicized words because sometimes they take away from the emphasis. Back to 1:7. The same came for a witness, and I'm reading from the King James. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that through him might believe, that all through him might believe. 1:8. He, meaning John the Baptist, this is who it's talking about, was not that light, but to bear witness of that light. So we get some insight into John the Baptist's purpose, to be a witness to the light, to bring this understanding of that light to others so that they might believe. This was John's mission. And he goes on, 1:9, that to bear witness of that light was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. 1:10. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Now it's talking about Yahushua. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But, 1:12, as many as received him, talking about Yahushua, to them gave he power to become the sons of Yah, to them that believe on his name. So believing on his name gives you access to becoming a son of Yah. And 1:13, and this kind of echoes the sentiment that my brother talked about last night, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh. Think back to the book of Jeremiah. Nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of Yah. So let that marinate for a second. That those who believe on him, those who accept him, you are of a divine order. You are of a divine work. And we are required to act at times divinely. And be serious with what we are called into, to be God's son. To have a same but subordinate position to Yahushua HaMoshiach. 1:14, John 1:14. And the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. And he's talking about them at that time, beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. 1:15, John bear witness, talking about John the Baptist, bear witness and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me. So if you remember now, to the testimony of John in the book of Luke, he was his kinsman. They were blood relations. John the Baptist was the cousin of Yahushua HaMashiach. This is the testament in Luke. And he was 6 months older than him. And John the Baptist was also a child of promise to Zechariah and Elisheba. And you can go back and look at the narrative in the first chapter of Luke, which was written for Theophilus, the God lovers. All right? 1:15. And John bare witness of him and cried, saying, "This is he of whom I spake." So John is out there. He's talking about Yahushua, Yahushua, Yahushua. The Mashiach is coming. The Mashiach is coming. Yahushua, Yahushua, Yahushua. Right? "He that cometh after me is preferred before me." That means he's got a better place, even though he's my little cousin in the flesh and the spirit. He's Big Daddy. Okay? "He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace." And 1:17, "For the law was given by Moshe. Grace and truth came by Yahushua HaMashiach." But it doesn't diminish Moshe and what Moshe brought. 1:18, "So no man hath seen Yah at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." And this is what John's ministry, John the Baptist, this is what John's ministry has been was about before Yahushua came on the scene. So he's setting the groundwork. He's setting the and we're going to see that he's laying the groundwork. Okay? 1:19, John 1:19. "And this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who art thou?' And 1:20 says, 'And John the Baptist, and he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Moshiach.'" So yeah, I'm out here, I'm doing a work. Yeah, I'm out here doing some, I'm gathering souls, I'm getting disciples, but I'm not the one that you think I am, or the one that you're thinking about, okay? I'm not the Moshiach. And they asked him, 1:21, "What then? Are you Eliah?" And he said, "I am not. Art thou that prophet?" And he answered, "No." 1:22, "Then said they unto him, 'Well, who art thou? Who are you? That we may give an answer to them that sent us. What sayest thou of thyself?' And he said, 1:23, I, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of Yahweh, as said the prophet Yeshayahu.'" Right? So let's stop there real quick and look at when he said, "Make straight the way," what he is actually doing. And the word is the Greek 21:16. And the word is euthuno. Euthuno. And I like this word. And it says from 21:17, and we're going to look at the Greek 21:17. It says to straighten, as in level. Technically, to steer, governor, make straight, right? To make straight, level, plain, to lead or guide straight, to keep straight or direct, of the steersman or helmsman of a ship or a charioteer, right? So what John the Baptist's role, and I like the fact that it says level, and we're going to look a little bit more. We're going to look at 21:17 because I think it brings it out a little bit more so you can understand the thought behind it. And that word in 21:17 is euthos, perhaps from 2095 and 5087, straight, that is literally level. So now, as part of the building process, which Yahushua is the chief cornerstone, right? In order to lay the cornerstone, if you know anything or have seen anything about building or construction, the first thing that you must do once you break up that ground and it's all crumbled up is you got to level it out. You've got to make sure that, and if you ever watch a skills craftsman, he gets the level. He makes sure things are lined up, and he makes sure that we use the modern level that we use that has a little bubble in the middle. He makes sure that, okay, this groundwork, because once you lay that chief cornerstone, and that ground isn't level, it isn't properly prepared, and that's what he's doing, properly preparing the ground for the laying of what the chief cornerstone. If you don't do that properly, guess what's going to happen? You're going to have a leaning tower of pizza on your hands. If you know anything about the Leaning Tower Pizza, they didn't do their groundwork. They didn't do their homework properly. And as a result, it's been a testament over there in Italy. Because when you look at the history of the Leaning Tower of Pisa, not pizza, P-I-Z-Z-A, but Pisa, when you look at that, it was to be commissioned by the church. Yes, the false church commissioned that building to be built. And it lays as a testament today what happens when you don't lay the groundwork properly. And it still hasn't tumbled over completely. But it's still leaning, showing that what happens when you don't lay the groundwork properly and you build something on top of it. And that's not what Yahweh is doing with the work that he has commissioned his teachers, his disciples, his apostles, his prophets, his mores to do. So when he says, make straight the way of Yahweh, as said the prophet Isaiah, and let's look at what Yeshayahu said. Let's take a gander over to Isaiah 40 and 3, because that's where that verse is from. Let's always go back to the root, right? And 3. And it says, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare the way of Yahweh, make straight in the desert a highway for our Elohim. So everything that he, think about it, make straight a highway, make a path. Didn't my brother talk about that a couple of weeks ago? He's making a path, what they translate as a highway. But you know exactly what it is in modern day terms? Anybody who's traveled up 95 knows this term. A turnpike, a thoroughfare, a place where people can travel to a destination. And if you traveled up to New York, you know you got to go through the New Jersey Turnpike. So now he is making a way for people to gain access to Yahushua HaMashiach, to John 1:23. And they said, and he said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of Yahweh, as said the prophet Yeshayahu. And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him and said unto him, why baptize thou, if thou be not the Moshiach, nor Eliah, neither that prophet? And John the Baptist answered, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoe latchet I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Beth Arba beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. So he's letting them know, I'm doing this in preparation for him coming, because once he comes on the scene, my job is done. My task is over with. And if we remember the accounts of John the Baptist, shortly after he gave the reins, and I'm using that term loosely, over to Yahushua HaMashiach, because the reins were his from the very beginning, but they were entrusted to John the Baptist so that John the Baptist could do his work. John the Baptist was quickly off the scene after that. All right, let's go on some more. John 1:29. And the next day, John, seeing Yahushua coming unto him, and this is John the Baptist, and saith, behold, the Lamb of Yah, which taketh away the sin of the world. Let's not take that declaration lightly. Let's not make this a cliche. Because when he says, behold, when he declares that, that was his entire purpose at that point, to associate Yahushua with the lamb that was associated with not just the lamb of Passover, because the lamb of Passover wasn't about taking away the sins, it was about salvation. The lamb of Yom Kippur was the one about taking away sins, but they are both one and the same. Because protecting you from sin and safeguarding you from sin is how you obtain salvation. So, back to 129. The next day, John seeth Yahushua coming unto him and saith, so he's coming to greet John, saith, behold, the Lamb of Yah which taketh away the sin of the world. And he looks to his disciples, he looks to everybody that's around him. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. Now this is where it switches. And it says, and I knew him not. Who's I that knew him not? It wasn't John the Baptist, because obviously John the Baptist knew who his cousin was. So now this is talking about John who's writing, John the Apostle. He said, and I knew him not, 131. But that he should be made manifest to Israel, therefore I am come baptizing with water. And this is continuing with what John the Baptist was saying. And John bear record saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove and abode upon him. And again, he says, and I knew him not. He's not talking about John the Baptist. But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, the same is he which is baptized with the Ruach HaKodesh. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of Yah, talking about now John the Apostle. So John's like, I saw this with my own two eyes, and I can bear record that he is definitely the Son of Yah. And we even see why now John, in all his writings, you look at John's writing with power. John ain't coming from a place of, well, I guess he was, well, I think he was, and we're going to see that. But the apostles no longer had to guess. They had a more sure testimony than the prophets did in their day. Why? Because they, and we're going to see it. Why? Because they saw him. They touched him. They were taught by him. Forgot where I left off. And again, the next day, 134. And I saw and bear record of this, and bear record that this is the Son of God. I could be a witness to this. 135. And again, the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, so John's three people there, John and two of his disciples, and looking upon Yahushua as he walked, he said, behold, the Lamb of Yah. And the two disciples heard him and they followed Yahushua. So the two disciples that were with him, the moment that John the Baptist made this declaration, behold, the Lamb of Yah. The two disciples were like, all right, John, thank you for all the work that you've done. We appreciated you. You were a great teacher. Now we know where to go. One 137. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Yahushua. All right, we're done with that part, family. Now we're moving on. First Peter, the first chapter, First Peter chapter 1. And one of the things I've learned with Blog Talk that we can do, families, I can open up the lines, and if anybody wants to say anything, anybody has any comments, anybody has any questions, anything like that, I can open up the line. The only thing is I only see numbers, and I don't know everybody's number by heart. And I do keep my phone on Do Not Disturb because I don't want anything to come through and cut the line off. So my apologies for that. But once I've finished the going through the scriptures, I'll take it off of Do Not Disturb. 1 Peter 1:1. Peter, an apostle of Yahushua HaMashiach, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of Yah the Father, through sanctification of the Ruach, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Yahushua HaMashiach, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. And notice he said the sprinkling of the blood. So this is in correlation exactly to what was done with the lamb, the sprinkling of the blood. Lentil, doorpost, two side posts. He says, 1:3, blessed be Yah the Father and our Master, Yahushua Mashiach, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Yahushua HaMashiach from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of Yah through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. 1:6, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptation. He's saying right there, remember, the scriptures talk about the spirit of heaviness, that there are going to be times where you got to squat. There are going to be times, and if you ever been in the gym and you ever squatted, and somebody done put an extra one of them 45s on, was like, yo, bro, you can push that up. And you got down and you couldn't get back up, and the weight of that bar is on your shoulders and you're desperately trying not to tip forward and be an embarrassment in the gym, or fall backwards and be an embarrassment in the gym. You need a brother to come on. And the funny thing about it is, whenever you spot somebody in the gym, and this is how you know it's mainly psychological. Sure, it is physiological too. There's some, but you ever notice when you spot a person and they got that bar underneath them, especially if they're doing bench presses, and the person spot me, I need a little help. And all you do really is put your finger under the bar, but you ain't really lifting that weight for that person. But in their mind, because your hand is there, that helps. In their mind, you just help lighten the load. If you've ever been in that situation as the spotter, and that person gets that, they doing their 3 sets of 10 or 8, and they done put the heavy weight on there, 245s on each side, then slide another 10, another 15 or whatever, and they get down to that third set, and them last two, they oof. And all you do is put your hand underneath the bar, let them see it, and then miraculously they're able to push the weight up on their own. They say, you want to do one more? Yeah, I'm going to get this last one. I get this last one. I got this money. And you let it back down. Let it back down. All right. And they push it. But you ain't really doing nothing. I mean, yes, there are times once they get to the extension, it's like, oh, you better grab that bar. Otherwise, that barbell, the dumbbell's going to fall on their throat. But for the most part, when you're spotting, especially when it comes to life, you ain't really doing all that much until they really get to that failure. It's like, okay, let me grab that bar off this person before we end up in the ER. And I got some explaining to do. But it's a real phenomenon that happens. Just the idea alone that that person is helping you is enough to give you the strength to push up another 1 or 2 reps so that you can complete your 3 sets of 8 to 10. Or maybe 12, depending on what you're trying to do. Anyway. Back to 1 Peter 4. To an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven, who are kept by the power of Yah through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, just for a time, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptation. It's not going to last forever. But it is for a season. And it is heavy. And the spirit of heaviness is real. Otherwise, the scriptures wouldn't talk about it. There is a real spirit of heaviness that comes. And life gets heavy. It gets hard to bear, but that's why we need each other. We need one another. We need people to help get that weight up off of us from time to time. 1:7, that the trial of your faith is going to be tried, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried in the fire. He's letting you know that gold, as beautiful as that gold is, it's got to be burnt up. It's got to be made into liquid. You don't see people walking around with a whole bunch of gold nuggets strung together. One of my favorite chains is the Cuban link. I watch a video on how a Cuban link is made. That's a really long, arduous process to put them beautiful Cuban links together to make that beautiful gold chain that wrap around your neck. That ain't easy work. It takes a skilled craftsman to do it. But in order to get them nuggets to look like that beautiful Cuban link, it's got to be melted from that nugget, that ugly old nugget. put into a pot, put some heat under it. It's got to get melted down. The impurities got to get put on. And then, because gold is such a soft metal, sometimes it's got to be fortified with another metal. And that's why it's gauged in carats, 14 carat, 24 carat, all these different carats, because it's got to be mixed with something in order to harden it. It's beautiful and precious, but it's soft. Metal is one of them that you could actually bite into it and put your imprint in it. That's how soft pure gold is. That's a metal. Pure gold is. Anyway. That the trial of your faith, 1:7, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried in fire, might be found unto praise, honor, and glory at the appearing of Yahushua HaMashiach. So it looks like he's saying now right here, you're going to go through the suffering, but it's for what takes place in the end. 1:8, whom having not seen, he's letting you know, you haven't seen him, but you love him. Theophilus. Saying, whom having not seen, you haven't seen. Peter saw, so he ain't talking about himself. Whom having not seen, ye love. In whom, though now you see him not, ye believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that would come unto you. So all the prophets' work were done in order for us in these times to benefit, so that everybody coming after them could benefit from their testimony. From Ezekiel laying on his side for a period of time, for Isaiah being drawn asunder, for Jeremiah being thrown into the pit, for Daniel being thrown into the lion's den, for Azariah, Mishael, and Hananiah being thrown into the fiery furnace. They did this, laying this groundwork, being used as a vessel for Yahweh, so that people that came after them, their faith could be strengthened. And again, what he said, of which they didn't know that salvation would come. They just had faith. This is what he's saying, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that would come unto you. They did it for everybody who up to that time when Yahushua came. But now we are in the opposite end of it. They gave up the testimony, as my brother said, the testimony of Yahweh Elohim. That whole period was getting everybody prepared. And now the testimony of Yahushua HaMashiach is that, also getting everybody prepared, but also we have the opposite. Now we've heard of these things. Now we have to have faith and believe and hold on to it. So again, of which 1:10, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that would come unto you, searching what and of what manner of time the spirit of Mashiach, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the suffering of Moshiach. And we're going to look at some of the sufferings. Luke 9:22 says, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised on the third day. That's Luke 9:22. Luke 17:24. For as the lightning that lightningeth out of the one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day, but first must he suffer many things and be rejected of his generation. So not only he's going to suffer, he's also going to be rejected. Luke 24:46-47 reads, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Moshiach to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Yerushalayim. Okay? So, we suffering, he suffered too. Back to 1:11. Searching what or what manner of time the spirit, and think about it, he's suffering at the hands of his creation. He let the very things that he created, they ain't kill him, but he allowed them. Imagine your mama or your daddy allowing you to be. Now, I've seen it happen in some instances where that parent allowed a child. I watched a video where on Dr. Phil, this child kept smacking his mother in the face. I'll tell you right now, out of my five, they don't want to see that side of me. You bet not ever raise your hand to strike me or one of their mamas. Because they will see a fury from me. They know all the rumors of how crazy I was. Let me see one of my children ever try to strike me or one of their parents. I'm going to be Bruce Lee. I'm going to be Super Saiyan. Anyway, I don't think that would ever happen. I pray not. But if it is, I'm prepared. Anyway, so imagine now you're allowing you as their child to whoop up on them. But that's what Yahushua allowed. He allowed his children, his creation, and all of them from Pontius Pilate to those Romans, they were all his creation. They weren't his spiritual seed. They weren't his spiritual children, but they were his creation. He allowed them to spit on him, to put a crown of thorns on him, to scourge him. And they ain't give him the 39. They wore him out, bloodied him beyond recognition. Then as if that wasn't enough, they put him on a stick and drove nails through his hands and feet. And if that wasn't enough, they pierced his side. Verse 11, searching what or what manner the time of the spirit of Moshiach, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Moshiach and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us did they minister the things which are now reported unto you by them which have preached the gospel unto you with the Ruach HaKodesh sent down from heaven, which things the angels desired to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Let me repeat that. Gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Yahushua Mashiach. One, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. But as he which hath called you in is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Not just what you talk, blah, 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 but everything that you do, your whole walk. 1:16, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Be ye set apart, for I am set apart. If you're a priest, if you're a Moray, if you are anything associated with the Israel of Yah, with Beth Yahweh, you ain't supposed to be like everybody else. You ain't supposed to carry yourself like anybody else. You ain't supposed to talk, walk, do anything like anybody else. You're supposed to be different, period. You're supposed to have an aura of set apartness. You are called out of the dark into his marvelous light to be kings and priests. Imagine. We may look at, he's just the world's king, but he dare not step out of his character. Old Charles. Or his escort, they are to be viewed upon a certain way. They're supposed to carry themselves a certain way. Do they put their pants on the same way you put your pants on? Absolutely. Do they funk up a bathroom the same way you might funk up a bathroom? Absolutely. They don't mean you walk around arrogant like yours don't stink, but you are called out of the dark into his marvelous light. Do you know who you are? Royalty. And we need to embrace it as such. And again, not to be arrogant, but to know and to understand. You got a position. You got a job to do. You got to represent. Imagine somebody hearing a king or even an executive for that matter, and I'm guilty of this, dropping a bad word, a dirty word, one of the bombs. Imagine that. And even though that person may not mean anything or be anything, whoa, you an executive? Whoa, King Charles? Queen so-and-so? But we call ourselves kings and queens, but be out there with gun mouths. Mouths filthy like a sewer. Saying all kinds of stuff out of our mouth. And I ain't talking about in the street. I'm talking about in our households sometimes. But just as bad in the streets. It's time to check ourselves with some of this stuff. Where you can't control. I remember one thing's for sure, two things for certain. I ain't going to act like my mouth is dirty. Yes, it is. Even got checked with one of my employees. He said, you just said that word. I said, what word? That word. I said, I did? He was like, it was so natural for you, you didn't even notice. And I was convicted because he's a believer. He a Christian. Got checked by a Christian. He looked right at me. He said, you said it so smooth, you ain't even realize you said it. Mm. I ain't never heard you say nothing like that before. And I was convicted. Head started sweating, face got red. But some of us, we can't even control our mouth in the presence of leadership. I knew one thing for sure as a child and even now as a parent, I have to force myself to use a bad word in front of my elder children. My elder children. And I feel bad and I apologize. And I say, it's okay. And even doing it jokingly, I feel like, well, Dad, I failed as a father using language like that in front of them. Because even as a parent, you should carry yourselves with dignity. And that's one thing my parents never heard me do. They ain't never heard me cuss. Well, I lied one time my father did, and it shocked him so bad. He looked at me, and the wave of embarrassment that I felt because it was a serious situation. We had gotten into a car accident. And I stepped out like I'm the big man. And I said, y'all hit the wrong bleeping car, man. And in the midst of the fender bender, my father looked at me and said, what? And all I could do is melt like ice cream and drip myself back into the passenger seat, into the back seat of that, of my car. My father's eyes melted me. Like, what? Like, how dare you? I got this. You ain't hear me out here. Cousin, what's wrong with you, boy? Anyway. I done lost my place. Oh, yeah. 116. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, for your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Moshiach, as of the Lamb without blemish and without spot. So now when we read in the book of Revelation, talks about that. And we're going to read that. That's where we're going. No, we might not end off there, but we're going to read a little bit of that too, because we are in the book of Revelation. And he's helping us to understand certain things, okay? That he is the Lamb. He is that Lamb. And when we get into chapter 5, I'm just going to start reading. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And it says, 5:3, and no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth was able to open the book, neither to look upon it. So you can't even look upon this book if you're not worthy. This book that is in the, that was given from the Heavenly Father that's on his throne, from Yahweh that's on his throne, to the angel, right? You can't even look upon this book if you're not worthy of it. You can't even look at it. 5:4, and I wept much, and this is John the apostle, because no man was found worthy to open or to read, neither to look upon the book. So now this book is, without this person, out this man, this book is sealed forever. And what's in this book? Well, when you go to Ezekiel chapter 1, this is the book that he talks about is filled with woes. So this is a very important book that needs to be opened. But it can't be opened by everybody. It has to be opened by somebody who is worthy to open the book. So again, 5:5. And one of the elders said unto me, weep not, behold, the lion of the tribe of Yehuda, the root of David, which prevailed to open the book and to loose the seal, the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes. And he answers exactly what they are, which are the seven spirits of Elohim sent forth into all the earth. And when you look back in chapter 1 and chapter 2, that's talking about the leaders of particular congregations. And it says, and he came, 5:7, and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. So what is this point right here that we're talking about in the life of Yahushua HaMashiach? John 3:13, family. Right? St. John 3:13. Because remember, Yahushua said, I got to go back and sit at the right hand of my Father. But at this point, when we're going through this narrative in the book of Revelation, he hadn't completed his work yet. So he said, and no man hath ascended up to heaven, 3:13, but he that came down from heaven, the Son of Man, which is in heaven. Okay? One other verse we're going to go to, John 20:17, right? Now, why did Yahushua say this to Mary? Now, this is after his death. This is after his burial, right? And remember, Mary's coming to anoint his body, right? But as she comes up, she realizes that the stone is turned away and the body is not in there, right? So y'all should know that narrative back. But 2017, he says to her, Yahushua saith unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father and to my mighty one and to your mighty one. So now, when we're looking in Revelations 5 and we're seeing this narrative taking place in Revelations 5, one of the things that we're seeing right here is this is when he ascended and presented himself as the lamb that is worthy to be slain, because at that point he had been slain. And at that point now, he has proven his worthiness. He has completed the work that he was sent to do. And when he said it is finished, that's the point that a lot of our religious counterparts get confused with what was actually finished. This is why you need somebody who is worthy to open these books for you. So this is at the point now where he is ascending. This is part of his coronation, for lack of a better term, that we're seeing in the book in Revelations 5. I forgot where I left off. Okay. Go back to 5:6. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of Yah sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he, right hand, okay, right hand, ain't nobody at his right hand right now. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them hearts and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. Family, when your prayers are answered, this is a testimony. This should give us the confidence that when we pray, our prayers go somewhere. 5:9, and they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals there, because all of them are waiting at this point. At this point, if Yahushua doesn't do the work, we're all doomed. So Yahushua has to complete this work. He has to be the worthy Lamb. If he doesn't complete his work, well, he completed his work. So we don't need to think of what would have happened if he didn't complete. He completed the work. And as a result, salvation has come to all of creation for those that want it. 5:9. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to Yah by the blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and has made us unto our mighty one kings and priests, and we shall reign on earth. So because he is worthy, and hear what Peter just told us, because he is worthy, and he has done this, his task, and he is, we are now have the ability to not just be the sons of God, but to be kings and priests and to reign upon the earth. So let the world have their Jeff Bezos. Let the world have their Donald Trumps. Let the world have their King Charles. Let the world have their Joe Bidens. Let the world have their Vladimir Putins, their Xi's and all that. Let them have that, because guess what? Y'all can have Sanford and Sons, a junkyard, because that's what this world is right now. Humanity has, and under Hasatan's guidance, has turned this entire planet into Sanford and Sons' junkyard. But you know what's going to happen? When it's time to activate, and when he comes back and he does what he's called to do, but once he's finished the work now that he has to complete up in the heavens for us, because remember, he said he's going to make couches for us. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. That's what he's doing right now. And when the project is completed, when everything is said and done, and everything that was on the punch list is completed, and the grand heavenly inspector says, yup, it's finished, it's done, call my children up, go and get my children, go and get my babies. That's when he's going to come back in his glory. And at that point, we're going to get crowns. That's what the word says. I hope y'all believe it, because I certainly do. And like my brother said, I'm that kid that was raised on comic books and video games. So my mind works that way. I have the same delusions of grandeur as well. And I see myself. And I hope you all see yourself being called up to meet him, or see yourself in the kingdom. And I don't need no great position of power. I was a doorman where I worked for almost 10 years. I'm glad to be the doorman. Hello, welcome to work. Hello, welcome to the kingdom. I'm down with that. And he said, Revelation 5:10, and has made us unto our mighty one kings and priests, and we shall reign on earth. And I beheld, and I heard a voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, amen. And the 24 elders, which make up the heads of the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles, fell down and worshiped him that liveth forever and ever. Amen. So I'm going to end there. I did have a couple more verses, but it's 12:30. I'm going to end there, family. Hallelujah. All praise, glory, and honor be to our Heavenly Father and His Son, Rebbe Melech, Yahushua HaMashiach. Baruch Atah Yahushua, King of the universe, Rock of all eternities, righteous in all generations, the trustworthy, mighty one who says and does, who speaks and fulfills, all of whose words are true and righteous. Trustworthy are you. Trustworthy are you, Yahushua, our mighty one, and trustworthy are your words. Not one of your words is turned back to its origin unfulfilled. For you are mighty one, trustworthy and compassionate King. Baruch Atah Yahushua, our mighty one, who is trustworthy in all his words. Amen. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. All praise, all glory, all honor be to you, the mighty one, Yahushua HaMashiach, the Zoroah, the God of our salvation. Thank you for doing this work that you are doing for us. Thank you for leading and guiding us. Thank you for having mercy upon us. Thank you for everything that you have done. Father, all we ask is to be worthy with your Son. All we ask is to be within your presence and his presence at the appointed time. All we ask is that you continue to have mercy upon us. All we ask is that you love us. And we know that you love us because you gave us your only begotten Son. And we believe in him. We trust in him. We know, Father, that he existed. And as Peter said, even though we may not see him with our eyes, we have faith within our being that he came, that he did the work, and that one day that we will see him in his glory. That's all we pray. And for those of us who have departed and are in your presence, Father, we remember them with good memories. We thank you for giving them to us for the time that you have loaned them to us. And we just ask now, comfort the loss that we feel for the loved ones that you have called back to you. That you continue to put our heads within your bosom. That you continue to heal our broken hearts and bind up our wounds. These things we beseech you in the name of your Son, Yahushua HaMashiach. Amen. Shabbat shalom, family. Shabbat shalom. Love you all.
Gadol Yahweh, U Meholal Meod, Ba'ir Eloheinu Har Kadasho, Yife Nof Meshoshchal Haaretz, Hatzion Yakerti, Safon Kiryat Melek Rav, Elohim Be'ar Menoteha, Noda Le Mishkav.
Greatly to be praised.